That must be the invitation song today. Hey, you know what? We appreciate that. I know that Jonas is back there, but Levi, Charlie, thank you very much. Obviously, JR and Jennifer, thank you. But people willing to serve, that's kind of hard to do. I couldn't do that. You wouldn't want me doing that because I can't sing, but it's hard to do. I want you to appreciate what these young people do. And those that come forward to take the offering, that's why we want to get young people involved. Young people, this is so cliche, but young people are the future of the church, future of our country too. We really need to get them involved to make them understand what's going on and not just make this some, ooh, they do weird things in that building and do, you know, at odd times. Let's don't make it like that. Let's get them involved. So thank them individually when Jonas gets back. Okay, last week we had a pretty deep message on sin. We talked about what sin really is. We talked about what's so horrible about sin. And today, what I want to do is give you a scriptural basis for breaking sin's grip. So if sin, any kind of sin has a grip on your life, I want to give you the way to help break it. Now, we talked last week, sin is not just about breaking a rule and realizing, oh gosh, I messed up, I sinned, I need to confess. That's part of it. But sin is about recognizing that you have taken control of your life, you've taken it away from a holy, just, righteous, perfect, loving, and truthful God. You've told that God, I don't want your will in my life at this moment. I'm going to do my own thing. And you're choosing your own thing over the plan that an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God has for you. So I hope that we got the deeper problem behind sin last week. It's the rebellion that is created when you decide to go against God's will, because that's what sin is. Any action you take against God's will is sin. And the rebellion, the rebellious attitude it takes to create the mindset to do that is the deeper problem in sin. Because if I don't have the rebellious attitude, if I understand that what I'm doing is rebellion against this God, and I think about this God for just a second and all the things that He's done, mainly sending Jesus to die for us, but think about all the things He's done. You got to sit there and think, man, I really should not rebel against this loving God, this God that has my best interest at heart. I don't want to rebel. And that should give you an extra incentive. If the rule itself is not enough, like we talked about last week, then there's an extra incentive. Think about this loving God, and I don't want to rebel against Him. So I want to talk a little bit about how desensitized we've gotten to sin, first of all. How many remember the program Leave It to Beaver? Okay. Get your grandkids to watch it. It's a great show. I'm sure it's on somewhere, or you can get it on DVD. But in Leave It to Beaver, when Ward and June Cleaver went to bed at night, how many beds did they get in? Do you remember? Got in two. And when they got up, when Eddie Haskell would do something bad and get the kids in trouble, when they got up and you saw them at night, do you remember how they looked? They were fully pajamaed. They had their house slippers on, and they had robes on, right? Black and white TV from the 1950-1960 time frame. Jump ahead a little bit to the Brady Bunch. How many beds? One, okay? Little bit of change. Got a little bit more risque. Turn the TV on now. What are you going to see? You got a preview what... Yeah, you don't. You don't. You don't want to turn it on. You're scared to see what you're going to see. And what that shows us is that over time, we as a culture became desensitized to sin. Because if you were to turn on the TV now, you're very likely to see an act of sex in the bedroom. You're certainly not going to see fully clothed, robed, house-slippered people. And it just shows that slowly society has changed. And you know what we've done as a church generally? We have accepted it. Okay? And this is the way the devil deals. The devil has nothing but time. He's probably the most patient person because he knows no matter if he can just keep on and keep on and keep on, he will finally get change. We have accepted that as a church. We've accepted that as a culture. You know, our culture today actually makes fun of the Victorian era. And the Victorian era was an era where morality and sin were a big deal. They put in a lot of social mores. The society actually accepted the concept of sin and said, we're going to try as a society to not sin. Well, people make fun of that today. And certainly our society today is not like that. What that does to us is it makes us think we're just a little bit better maybe than we really are. We stop looking at the deep picture. We start just looking at the comparison picture. Well, I'm better than all the people that turn on the TV at 10 o'clock at night on whatever channel to watch that show. Or I'm better than those who are doing this kind of sin. We need to remember, we talked about last week and we talked about in Sunday school, it is the fact of sin in your life that either needs confessing if you're a believer or causes you to be lost. Not the amount of sin and not the type of sin. God doesn't rank sin and say, these five, no, these are bad, you can't do these. There is no mortal and venial sin division in the Bible. Okay? So God doesn't rank them. They're either sin or they're not. They either cause you to be lost or they don't. So we need to understand what sin is. And I want you to turn today, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And stand with me, if you will. And we're going to read from Peter. And I want you to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. So they're having problems. He's not writing to ivory tower folks. He's not writing to religious scholars. He's writing to people who are having trouble with persecution and they're having trouble with sin. Particularly, they're having trouble with going back to their sinful ways because these people were Gentiles. They came out of a pagan culture and they did all these kind of things you're going to read about in a second. And Peter's going to say, do you really want to go back to that? But he gives us 3 points, and we'll come to these, 3 points today that we can remember to break sin's grip. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. This little set of verses gives us 3 keys to breaking sin's grip. And they're in your outline, and I'm just going to go ahead and give them to you so you know where we're going. Number one, you'll see it actually in verse 1. He talks about, for Christ also suffered once for sin. So the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look back to see what sin did to Christ. When we and these things are going to come up when you're thinking, should I actually do this sin? When you're contemplating doing the sin, you're going to say, what did sin do to Christ? In verse 2, you see a reference to the will of God. So the second thing we're going to do is we're going to look back to see not only how sin affected Christ, but how it impacted and how it impacts God. And then thirdly, from verses 3 to 5, you're going to look back and see what sin was doing in your life before you became a Christian, and you're going to look at the people that you used to run with and look at its impact on the lost. So those are the three keys to breaking sin's grip. So first of all, let's look, we're going to break it down verse by verse. In verse 1, he says, to deal with this problem, you've got to arm yourselves. So you've got to be ready. Arm yourselves. It's the military term. Peter and Paul, they all like to use the military term. But it's be ready. Have your armor on. Have your weapons ready to deal with sin. And what are we supposed to arm ourselves with? He tells us. He says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Now, whose mind is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We need to use the mind of Christ and think like Christ and think about Christ when sin comes up. What was Christ's attitude towards sin? He hated the sin. He loved the sinner. Did he ever sin? No. He was tempted, but he never sinned. So he was willing to give his life without sin. He was willing to lay down his life for us so that we would have a way out of the sin problem that we have. And he says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffered in the flesh is a way to say has died. Okay? So he who has died has ceased from sin and no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh. So, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the new man and the old man. What dies when we become Christian? The old man dies, and part of what should die is our sin nature. And we need to think about that. Now, here's what he's saying. He says, look, you need to think about Jesus Christ and the impact that sin had on Jesus and what sin did to Jesus. And you're going to say, well, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus never sinned. That's absolutely right. But did sin have an impact on Jesus? Absolutely it did. Let's look at three ways. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Put on your mind of Christ. Number one, sin gave Jesus a hard time through temptation. He was tempted all through his life. We know, we see in Matthew 4, when the devil tempted him after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, right? When he's in his weakest condition, the devil comes to him and tempts him. He did not give in to that temptation. But the temptation from the devil, can you imagine a being you created telling you that he's your ruler? Can you imagine, get this, when the Pharisees tell him, you're doing all these things by the work of Beelzebub. Can you imagine what an affront that was? We talked last week about sin being a slap in the face of God. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes if you can right now. He's just healed someone. He's just done a miracle. And these people have the unmitigated gall to tell him, oh, you did that by the devil's power. Wow. What an affront that would be. What an affront that would be. And you know, we think that, you know, temptation is easy to resist. It's not. But now Jesus tells us that, well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways. So he was tempted in all the same ways that we did, but he didn't sin. So we need to remember that sin followed, temptation and sin followed him throughout his life. He never gave in, but it was a constant struggle. He was always dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees who were sinning, who weren't loving, who were doing those things. He dealt with sinners every day. The second way that sin impacted him was through persecution. You know, Herod was going to kill all the kids that were under 2 years of age. And did. He massacred hundreds of kids. But that didn't stop the persecution of Jesus. If you read in the scriptures, The locals, even when he, in his hometown, they wanted to kill him. They were going to throw him off a cliff. He was persecuted. People wanted to stone him. But it wasn't time. He was persecuted by people saying things like, "You're doing these works by the hand of the devil." He was persecuted by people refusing to recognize who he was. The leaders of the Jews plotted his death several times. Finally, of course, they were successful. But that is sin persecuting Jesus. So it's another way that sin had an impact on Jesus. And it's another thing that we need to think about when we're trying to break sin's grip. So what did sin really do? The biggest one, obviously, is sin nailed him to the cross. But whose sin? He was without sin. So it was my sin, it was your sin that drove those nails in and that put him on that cross. Now, he went voluntarily, but he went because of our sin. So when we think about what sin actually did to him, the Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin." Not just learned about sin. You got to get this. This is somebody, God, who knew no sin. He became sin. You get the difference? He became sin on that cross. God put all of the sins of you and me, past, present, and future, and everybody, He put them all on His Son. So when we think back, as Paul says, he says, you got to think like Jesus. He was willing to accept all of those sins, but there is no doubt that it made Him suffer. There is no doubt that sin made Jesus suffer. And if we think about that, if I were to just walk up to you and go, "Hey, Gary, would you ever want Jesus to suffer?" "Well, no." Probably be the answer. Well, just think, those sins caused Him to suffer even separation from His Father. That's pretty heavy. And that's something we really got to think about. We need to think about what sin did to Him on the cross. And, you know, sometimes if you need to think about hearing the hammer, hear the hammer. If you need to see the nail, we gave out those remembrance nails a few weeks ago when we were talking about Isaiah 53. Take that nail and put it somewhere where you're going to remember that He died for your sins. It wasn't anything He did that put Him on that cross. It was what we did that put Him on that cross. So we want to look back and see what sin did to Jesus. And in verse 2, he says that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God. So that's the second thing that we need to look at to break sin's grip. We need to see how sin impacted God. And I touched on this a lot last week, so this part will be kind of short. But when we sin, we take God's throne. We take God's glory. We tell Him that He's not sovereign. We tell Him He's not in control. We tell Him He doesn't have authority. And we tell Him, "We don't really care what you think." That is the ultimate act of rebellion. We don't care. Because if we cared and we thought it through, if we've got this plan on our left hand that's our plan, and we got God's plan over here, if we thought it through, we're going God's plan every time, right? But we don't do that. We substitute our own will, we substitute our own lust, we substitute our own desires, and we substitute them for the perfect will of God. So we need to understand that when we do that, we are disobeying His will, which is a bad thing. And because it is an act of disobedience, we need to remember each time we're getting ready to sin what that is going to do to God. What message is that going to send to Him, and what does it show about our love and appreciation of Him? That's the second thing. You think about those two things, you think, well, boy, those are two pretty heavy things, right? And the third thing, I want to go back and read verses 3 and 5 again. So let's look at those. The third thing is we're going to look back and we're going to see what sin was doing in our lives. Verse 3 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the pagans." And here's what we were doing. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So he says, you know, guys, you became saved for a reason. We spent enough of our lifetime back when we were not saved doing all of these bad things. Didn't you spend enough? Look back at what your life was like when you were doing all those things. I hope that everybody in here could raise their hand and say, when I became a Christian, my life became much better. I didn't say trouble-free. I didn't say persecution-free. But it became better because you have God on your side. You have the infinite loving God behind you that says, I'm going to make everything work out for the good of those who love me. Okay? He says, so look back. Look back at how you were. And then in verse 4, he talks about the friends you used to run with. And I've got some of those. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what these friends say, first of all, same flood of dissipation, the analogy is, or the meaning is, you guys are all running towards a giant cliff with a septic pool underneath it. Y'all ever heard, what was it, if somebody told you to jump off a cliff, would you do it? Yeah, most kids, yeah, I'd do that. But the point is, you're all running together as a group and you're headed towards a cesspool, a septic pool. And you don't want to run with them anymore. You don't want that lifestyle anymore. When you became a Christian, when you went from all those pagan practices and you came over to the side of Christ, it says, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want that kind of lifestyle anymore. And the funny thing here is, these people who you used to run with, now they speak evil of you. What do they say? Oh, you're too good for us now. Oh, you've become a holy roller. There's all kinds of pejorative things these people say. And let me tell you, each and every one of these gives you a chance to talk about what Jesus has done for you, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. It's a door-opening experience. When people are criticizing you for becoming a Christian, you can say, you know what he did for me? This is what he changed in my life. Let them persecute you. Did Jesus get persecuted? We've seen that he did. And he told his followers, look, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. If they're going to persecute me as the master, they're going to persecute you. So we should be ready for persecution. Sometimes you should actually put your hand around somebody that persecutes you and go, thank you for fulfilling Bible prophecy. What? Well, the Bible said you were going to persecute me because I'm a believer. That'll just throw them off completely. And then you can talk to them about Jesus. But we need to remember what our life was like before. We need to remember the lostness that we were around. We need to remember the change that Jesus Christ made in our lives when we accepted Him. And when we look back and we see that change from darkness to light, from lost to saved, that should help us. That should help us to remember that we're nailing Him to the cross. Now here's the thing. As a Christian, we all know we get to confess, right? And if we confess, that sin is forgiven, which means that Jesus paid our sin debt for that sin when He was on the cross. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's better to do the sin and confess, having that be part of the nails that they're driving into Jesus? Or would it be better to to do what the Bible says, sin not. And then that sin was never a blow to him. Which one? It's obviously the sin not. It's obviously a situation where if we can keep from sinning, yes, Jesus has paid it all. Yes, Jesus did it all voluntarily. But you know what? If I could take back one strike of that nail that was my fault, wouldn't you do that? I would. If it's just one little sin, it was all of them that nailed him up there. If we could just take back one of those, reduce that suffering just a little bit, that would be the way to go. That's our goal. Our goal is to sin not. And the rules are there. We know what they are. But to break his grip, you've really got to know God. You've got to love God. You've got to appreciate God. You've got to understand really what he did for you and how big a deal it is. He took you from being dead to being alive. He took you from spending eternity in hell to spending eternity with him. You know, we sang that song, What a Glorious Day That Will Be. I really hope you guys believe that. And I understand death is very hard to deal with. My family is here. I have nobody else. They've all died. But to think that you're going to spend eternity with him is such a comforting thing. And if you have a loved one who is not a child of God, oh, you want that for them so bad, don't you? You want to pray for them. You want to witness to them. You want to do whatever you can for them so that they have that assurance and that confidence, because it will be a glorious day. But as we bring it all together today, just three things that you can do. Look back and see what sin did to Christ. Look and see how it's impacting God. And look and see what it was doing to you. And if you can do those things, Peter tells us sin will be easier to resist. He doesn't tell us we won't sin, doesn't say that, but he says it's going to be easier to resist. You'll be able to follow God's will better. And I think that if you put those practices into practice, you'll see that they're true, because the goal is to sin not. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is truth, and we thank you that you've granted it to us with such clarity. Lord, it's simple to understand, sometimes hard to apply, but it is simple to understand. We live in a society today that is so anti-God, it's anti-Jesus, denies you, denies sin, denies authority of Scripture. Lord, we just ask you to let us be the definition of holiness. Let us be light and salt like we're supposed to. Lord, we've gotten away from that a little bit as a church, but we as Christians know that that is our duty and our obligation. If you would, bring these principles back to mind each time we are presented with the temptation to sin, and help us to defeat that sin that so easily entangles us, to remember what it did to Christ, to remember what sin does to you, and to remember how our life used to be before you took us out of that cesspool of sin. Lord, show us the sin in our lives. Don't let us escape this lesson. Help us to deal honestly with our own hearts, to confess that sin before you, and to walk in accordance with your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for our invitation today, which I think is just as I am, Jesus does take us just as we are. And you know why he does that? Because he is the one that started our faith, he is the author of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. Our faith is a gift from God. So if you're sitting here today and say, I'm not good enough to be accepted by God, you are absolutely right. But you know who is good enough to be accepted by God? Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, when we accept him, do you know who he sees? He sees his son. He sees his son's blood. He sees white robes covering us, is what the Bible tells us. We then have the righteousness of God. So if you want that righteousness today, if you want eternal life, come forward during this invitation, and we will tell you the prayer that you need to say, the change in your heart that needs to occur. If you are a Christian today and you're not able to resist the sin, you're having the sin problem, I get it. I hope I've given you in these 2 weeks something from the Word of God that will help you resist and break sin's grip. I don't want to be part of that nailing into that cross if I don't have to. I'd rather not do the sin. So think about that. If you need to make any confessions today, do that to God from where you stand. All right?
Please turn to page 201.
Two verses.